Good evening. Open, if you would, to the book of Philippians and chapter 3, verse 17 is where we left off last time. Let me read, if I could, the end of this chapter. Brethren, join in following my example, Paul speaking here to the church in Philippi and to us today. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk or live according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has to even subject all things to Himself. That's the end of chapter 3, and we hope to get into chapter 4 tonight as well, but let's focus on the end of chapter 3 where we left off last time. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. If we could, let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for Paul's example. Most of all, we give you thanks for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you thanks for the example of those around us who are walking according to Christ and following the example of Paul as well. Thank you for the blessing of other people in our lives. For some of us, including our spouses, family members, and certainly numerous folks in Cross Point Fellowship. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet, teaching us what it is to live a good life of service and love and ministry. Thank you for going to a cross to pay the penalty of our sins on your body. On that cross, thank you for the gift of eternal life you offer to us and the great privilege to trust you for total forgiveness of every bad thing we've ever done, ever will do, and the privilege to be able to follow you in this life and know what it is to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Guide us in this upward call, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 17 of chapter 3, brethren, join in following my example. How do we do that? Well, we read about the example of Paul. We can see his heart in the letters that he was used to write. That would be Romans all the way through, maybe the book of Hebrews. So you can see that in your New Testament index or table of contents, I guess it is. But at least those letters following Romans Hebrews or right before. We can also read about his life in the book of Acts. That's the history of the early church. So as we read about him, he is an example given to us. He's not the Lord Jesus Christ who lived a perfect example, but Paul lived a pretty solid example. And so he's one given to us as an example of what it is for a Christian to live on this planet. And he says this, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So he's saying, don't just follow me. There's other folks as well, both in the Bible, as well as through the ages, these last 2,000 years since the Bible, and quite frankly, today. And we have the privilege of having many around us in a wonderful church like Cross Point Fellowship. And I use the word wonderful in a deep spiritual sense, that God has blessed us with many solid believers whose example isn't perfect, but whose example we can follow. And as I concluded last time in kind of a mushy way, the number one example in my life is my wife, Karen. We had a great anniversary this past Sunday, by the way, 40 years, and she is my leader and my example in the Christian life, as along with numerous other folks in Cross Point Fellowship, but she's the leader for me. So we observe these people, we walk with their people. These people are gifts of God to us and how we've been gifted in this church. Now, that pattern, I don't want to take a long time in review, but was just summarized in chapter 3, verse 10, this great desire to know Christ, to know his power, to know the fellowship of his sufferings, conformed even to his death. In other words, Paul and those who are like Paul, wanting to know Christ, how he thinks, how he feels, even what it is to walk with him in suffering. Just this deep desire to know the Lord. Those are the folks we want to follow. People that are pursuing Christ, the knowledge of Christ. And verse 13 and following, they have one key major thing on their mind. One thing they do, forgetting what lies behind and not just living in the past. It's not terrible to bring up the past, but to live there is really going to detract from the Lord's plan for the future. So forgetting what lies behind, the bad stuff, they're not living in guilt, and the good stuff, they're not living in the good old glory days. Man, they are moving ahead with the Lord, reaching forward to what lies ahead. They're pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is that upward call of God? To know Christ, verse 10, and all the details of his life in glory and in suffering. They want to know Christ. Verse 15, we're to have this mindset, this attitude. Verse 16, never go backwards. Continue even during a dry season. Verse 17, find folks that are following that example and walk with them. Travel with people who are climbing to the summit to know Christ. Why? One of the reasons we need to have these people around us and draw close to people that are following Christ to get to know him better and better is verse 18. Paul says this, many walk, of whom I have often told you. Notice the word often. In other words, when he planted the church in Philippi, and also when he visited that church following that time of planting the church, when he was there teaching them, one of the topics was, and this is a negative topic, but it's a warning. And it must be very serious to Paul, therefore, or I should say to the Lord, therefore to Paul and to us, that there are folks who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Probably these folks are in the church. Probably they're claiming to be believers, and yet they're enemies of the cross. Verse 18 again. I'm talking about people that will take your joy away. People that take us off of a focus on the cross are people that are going to sap our joy if we hang around them too much. We want to be a witness to them. We want to minister to them, but they can't be our inner core of friends. Many walk, probably speaking about in churches. I've often told you all about this. I'm telling you again, listen now, even weeping. So this is not a mean, vengeful spirit. This is, Paul is, when this is being written, Paul's crying. He's chained to a Roman guard, facing the death penalty, but he's not crying for himself right here. He's still filled with joy, but he's got the balance of tears, weeping for folks that are going to hell, that are probably naming the name of Christ in the church, trying to mislead others. And so there's a tearfulness. And when we weep, we're rendered able to correct appropriately, and we should. And so Paul is crying, he's hurting for them. He's in good company. Jesus wept a lot. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he wept for people that were also going to hell. Paul, Acts chapter 20, he was in this place called Ephesus for about better than 2 years, and he says to the elders, the leadership in that church, y'all remember while I was with you, this is Acts chapter 20, a discourse given to them, that for night and day, for the period that I was here, about 2 years, I was warning you with tears. I was teaching you with tears. Paul is hurting, not for himself, but for those who would harm the church by their bad example and by their bad teaching. Romans chapter 9, verse 2. I have a deep sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart for my brethren, my Jewish friends according to the faith. And so with the joy that we maintain, and it is a always joy, we'll get to chapter 4, verse 4, maybe later today or certainly Sunday, there are tears, there is pain, there is anguish for those that are not heading the right direction, that are not climbing the summit to the knowledge of Christ, therefore indicating they've never trusted Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. What does that mean? They're sidetracking people from the cross. If they're focused on the cross, people that understand the cross, that the God of the universe entered time and space and hung on a cross for them, are overwhelmed by that. And they fall back into chapter 3, verse 10. They want to know this God that hung on this cross for them. And so our lives are focused on the cross, at least the lives of all true believers. But when we lose the cross, we lose the Lord, and we get sucked into the things he's about to mention. They're enemies of the cross. They sidetrack people from the cross. Their hearts aren't fixed on the cross. What are they fixed on? Well, verse 19, first of all, if you walk with them, then your end will be like theirs, destruction. What do they fix their hearts on? Their God is their, the Greek word is belly or stomach. My translation, New American Standard, has appetite. Their God is their appetite or their belly. In other words, they spend more time thinking about lunch or what to make for dinner than they think about knowing Christ and ministry, and encouraging the believers, and being a witness to the lost, and worship. Their God is their diet. They're just thinking about themselves, what they're going to eat. Their glory is in their shame. Yeah, they're focused on stuff that they ought to be ashamed of. They're focused on stuff they should be apologizing for. And yet they're talking openly about shameful things. And when Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he wrote these words. Church, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, don't let immorality or impurity or greed even be mentioned among you, as is proper among the saints. No filthiness, no silly or moronic talk, no coarse joking. Instead, giving of thanks for the cross, giving of thanks for the Lord revealing himself to us. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, that's a person focused on stuff, who is an idolater, by the way, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Don't be partakers with them. You're children of light. Focus on goodness and righteousness and truth. Focus on the Lord, what's pleasing to him. Don't participate in their conversations or their deeds. Expose them. It's disgraceful to speak of these things. I had that life. A horrible, horrible, horrible life of just focused on the immoral and glorying in it. I've had enough of that. You know, and that stuff still bombards my mind, and I wish it didn't, but I don't need to be around people that are egging on that fallen nature that's still on the inside of me. I want to be around people that are climbing the pinnacle, climbing to that pinnacle to know Christ. And so he's saying their glory is in their shame, verse 19. You know, they're thinking about their belly. Their glory is in their shame. Their conversations are about shameful things. They set their mind on earthly things. So they're not moving toward the pinnacle. They're moving down. You know, as we're climbing the pinnacle, they're going down. Don't hang with folks like that. They're always talking about things of this earth, money and stuff and property. Just everything is about the earth. We want to be people that are encouraging one another, be those examples of verse 17, to encourage one another in thankfulness for the cross and a focus on Jesus and getting to know Jesus. Yes, it's okay to talk about sports and cooking and housemaking and, you know, on and on, and mechanics and on and on and on. That's fine. But what dominates our conversations? What dominates our hearts? Verse 20 helps us out. Our citizenship is in heaven. You know, we're moving toward the pinnacle to know Christ, which is the same direction as moving toward heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are a colony of heaven on this planet. You know, we're citizens of America, and we want to be good citizens of America, but our primary identity, and this is an identity issue, is we're citizens of heaven. People, I guess, pay pretty good money to discover their identity. You may, in today's world, apparently, I've had so many conversations with individuals, one as recently as yesterday, who thought they knew who their mom and dad were. They usually get their mom right, but dad commonly isn't the guy they, you know, is some other guy. And it's interesting DNA testing that's going on today. People are finding many new family members, new parents, and new brothers and sisters. And there's kind of this drive inside. I'm kind of scared to do it, but there's kind of this drive inside of people to want to know their family, to help them to know their identity. Well, let me help you out, friend. If you're trusting Christ, your identity is the Father in heaven who created you, who loved you, who rebirthed you into his family, into his kingdom. That is our identity that trumps every other identity. So no matter how screwed up your family may be on this, or who cheated on who and how all of it happened, you know, honestly, your identity is in heaven. God is your Father if you're trusting Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior. Is that your heart? Is that my heart? I mean, we live an incredible life here, but there's an eagerness to see the Lord Jesus Christ on that day when he comes back again. Or Paul says earlier in chapter 1, you know, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I get to see Christ the moment I die. So we want the Lord to come back soon, but we're good with death. That's our greatest day is our day of death, which is huge in this COVID-19 environment, as we all think, you know, no matter what age you are, as we all think about the possibility of the brevity of our lives. You know, I feel pretty healthy right now. I could be dead in a couple of weeks. You could be dead in a couple of weeks. Best day of your life is the day you die, if you're trusting Christ. Why, our identity is in heaven. God is our Father. Jesus is our Lord. And we are going to be with him. We eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of this humble state. Yes, we get older and older. I tell you, I go out to play ball with my family and try to do a little bit each day. And there is no time on the ball field in the afternoon where something isn't hurting. I mean, it's just, you know, and if the Lord tarries and grants me life, I know it's probably going to get worse and worse, right? It's a humble state we're in once you start reaching a certain age. I mean, there's just a lot of humility in still trying to play sports a lot, and it's a growing amount of humility. Can't cut, move, do anything the way, you know, that golf shot. I don't play golf, but I've seen y'all play golf. You know, I don't know why y'all do it, but I mean, you know, that just that clutch that you're there. And you whack it, and it just goes shanking off in this direction or that direction. Of course, it's your shoulder, it's your elbow, it's your knee, it's your toe, whatever. You know, we all got our excuses. And they're probably pretty good excuses, and we're getting older and older. God's going to transform. Imagine golf in heaven, by the way. A perfect body. I mean, we're going to drive a golf ball probably, I don't know, maybe like a million miles, you know, from one planet to the next, and I don't know how close we can come to a hole doing that. We're not going to be perfect, but it's going to be kind of interesting. Although I doubt there'll be golf in heaven. Football, yes, I'm not sure about golf. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. The body of His, that resurrected body that we looked at during Easter time. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, when we're there, we're given a resurrected body. When we're there, we will shine like the sun. You know, picture the Mount of Transfiguration and Christ revealing a little bit of His glory on that mountain. I think it's Matthew 17. You can read about that. We'll have resurrected bodies that will, I don't think we'll radiate anything, but we will take in the glory of God and reflect it. Read Revelation 21 and 22, and it just gives you this desire to go, man, the best day of my life is going to be the day that I die. To be in the Lord's presence, to be in His glorious presence, first of all, and not die, but to bask in the joy, in the peace, in the wonder of being in His presence. Revelation 21, the new heavens and the new earth, everything being translucent, that the glory of God might radiate everything in our bodies, shining themselves like the sun, radiating the glorious presence of God, and yet feeling a depth of love and a depth of warmth that we've never even begun to feel. Well, that's our citizenship. That's where we're all headed. And so now, verse 10 and following of chapter 3, we're climbing to that pinnacle to know Christ better and better, the Christ of incredible joy and glory. Let me introduce chapter 4 and verse 1, and we'll go just a little bit and then pick it up here on Sunday. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brothers, who I long to see, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my loved ones. I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. They made the Bible, by the way. I'm sure their grandkids are proud. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women, probably pretty good women, by the way, who shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, the focus on Sunday that we're going to be operating around, the centerpiece, if you will, is going to be verse 4. And the reason I believe it's a centerpiece is because it's what's been pounded throughout the book of Philippians. This whole thing of no matter what, that we are to be rejoicing. And I just want to just kind of bring a couple of things out in regard to verse 4. Then we'll go back to verse 1 and probably conclude here fairly quickly. But study, if you would, at least the first half of chapter 4 for preparation for Sunday. First of all, verse 4, kind of, again, I think the centerpiece of this. Rejoice, that's, by the way, in the plural. He's telling the whole church and Euodia and Syntyche, the folks mentioned just prior to this, that's the flow of thought, that's the context. Those folks, they're probably real ladies in this church, probably really good ladies in this church, and everybody else, my command to you, plural, is be rejoicing together. Rejoice in what? We got COVID-19, we got things looking, you know, pretty bad, and financial difficulties and all the rest, fear of death, and some of us serious loss in numerous ways. Rejoice, not in your circumstances, but in spite of your circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. Now, I want to draw your attention to that little phrase throughout the beginning of chapter 4, in the Lord. Notice verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. Notice verse 2, live in harmony in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord is near. Verse 7, we are to make our requests known to God, and God will guide our hearts and our minds in the Lord, or in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to suggest to you that that little tiny phrase, that in the Lord, or just the Lord, is truly the continued point of chapter 4. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 10, kind of the pinnacle of that chapter, I want to know the Lord. And I'm going to forget about everything else. I'm pursuing the knowledge of Him. The chapter continues on with helps to get to know Him. And in chapter 4, the same way. These are details, removing some obstacles, but the focus doesn't change. Verse 14 of chapter 3 is still true. One thing I do, the one thing I do is I want to get to know the Lord. And what we're reading about in chapter 4, verse 1 is all about life in the Lord. But the Lord is the pinnacle of all of it. So if we could, back in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Notice the word always. Oh, wow. We'll talk about that on Sunday. Are you kidding me? Always? Like, no matter what? Like, even with COVID-19? Or I just lost my business, it went under, and that's not going to recover? Or I just lost my loved one to this disease? Or I'm diagnosed with this disease, or there's a thousand other just horrible things that can happen in our lives. Some of us, our spouses going through Alzheimer's or serious medical difficulties, challenges, heartbreaks, a child or a grandchild on drugs. I mean, so many other things. Rejoice always? Are you kidding me? Well, we'll talk about that on Sunday. Again, and the next phrase is in the future tense. I will say, I think the idea is I'm going to keep on saying. Right now I'm saying, and rejoice is a command. It's in the plural, it's a command to the church. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, in your focus on the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, being in Christ, Christ being in you. Rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what. And again, now this is a future tense, I'm going to keep saying, whenever you hear from me, I am just going to keep saying this for the rest of my life, Paul's saying, rejoice. Again, that's that command in the plural to everybody in the church. No matter what, keep rejoicing. In my observation, Cross Point Fellowship is a rejoicing church. In my observation, we can always grow and mature in our joy. And one of the questions we'll be asking on Sunday, does that mean we just all, you know, when we get together again, which we're monitoring things, by the way, not sure, but hopefully the near future, we'll follow the Florida CDC guidelines and abide by those. But we're all biting at the bit to, at least in part, if not in full, get back together again. So we'll more details on that as we figure them out, staying within the spirit and the dictates of the state of Florida. But we are a church that is to be rejoicing. Does that mean when we come together, we're just going to be giddy? Is that what this means? Just slap happy, giddy? I don't think so. We'll look at what joy in the Lord looks like in Paul's life, in the life of Jesus Christ, and in our lives today. Again, back in verse 1, I'm going to bring this thing in for a landing. Verse 1, therefore, my loved brothers, I long to see you. You're my joy. You're my crown. Here's my first command in chapter 4. Stand firm in the Lord, my loved ones. And we're not going to get further than that this morning. Just like I said, introduce the flow of thought here. Notice, therefore, based on what we've talked about, our citizenship being in heaven, we have a Lord that we're able to get to know. We're able to unify in Him and walk following Him and grow in the knowledge of Him. Therefore, my loved ones, I love you. And I say to Cross Point Fellowship, I love you. And I can say that in behalf of the leadership of this church. We truly love you. We want your best. Call us anytime about any way we can possibly serve you or sacrifice for you. Really, the depth of love is known by the sacrifice that it makes. So never have the attitude, well, they're too busy. We love you, and we want to be available anytime. You're loved, you're brothers, also verse 1, you were family together, eternal family, more real, if I could say, because it's eternal, than blood family. That's our identity. Our number one identity. We're family together, whom I long to see, and I can say in behalf of my own heart and the leadership of this church, we long to see you. We're you know, there's a certain death on the inside. I mean, we're just dying every day. This is getting hard. We long to be back together again. We long to see you. So if you sense an anxiousness in our conversations with you, yeah, there is. We're going to still, again, follow the guidelines of the state and be careful and all of that. But yeah, we're biting at the bit. We long to see you. And notice this, last phrase for today. My joy and crown. Now, is that a right thing for Paul to say? I thought the Lord was supposed to be our joy and nobody else. And he says of these folks, you're my joy. And I think when he uses the word crown, I think he's saying the same thing. You're my joy and my over-the-top joy, I think is kind of the idea. I thought we're supposed to rejoice just in the Lord. Well, think about it this way. I have kids and I have grandchildren. I'm not sure what happened to my kids, but my grandchildren are geniuses. They're incredible. All right, and if I bring my grandchildren around you and I see you taking joy in my grandchildren, what am I going to think? That's just going to flip my heart out. Now, what does God think when we take joy in His kids? And I think that's what Paul's saying here. You are my joy to the church. We're saying that to God's kids. We take joy being around and loving on the children of God. They are our joy. And God doesn't take that as, you got an idol. No, God's taking it as like, yeah, they're my kids, and you're rejoicing in my kids. Man, I'm all over that. That's the heart of God. And by the way, this, you're my joy, and Craig, just ownership here. What's he saying? I think this is true. People who invest in the lives of their brothers and sisters get great joy from them. The reverse is people expecting to just simply be served by their brothers and sisters probably don't experience that joy. When we invest, joy comes from it. And Paul is heavily invested. We are ministers to you for your joy, he said back in chapter 1. He is doing everything he can in this letter to promote their joy. And I tell you, if that's my life, if that's your life, over the telephone or any way, letters, whatever your style is, email, to other believers, you will take joy in other believers. They're God's kids. God takes joy in your joy, and that joy will be reciprocated by the Spirit of God to your heart. So, verse 1, I love you, Paul says. You're my family. You're my brothers and sisters. I long to see you. You are my joy. You're my crown. You're my, I delight in you in every way. Continue, if you would, reading prayerfully, and let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you for this great privilege we have today to look at your word together. We pray that you would guide us as we experience the joy of the ascent into the knowledge of you. And we know that central to that is a focus on you. We want to know you in every glorious detail of your character. We want to know what it is to walk with you, even in suffering and everything in between. We commit ourselves anew and afresh to walk with those that are climbing the pinnacle of the knowledge of you. We cry with Paul and you over those that are enemies of the cross of Christ. They name Christ, but their heart isn't set on knowing you. They're not overwhelmed by the cross of Christ. Their God is on their lunch. And it rips our hearts out. But we don't, there's not an arrogance in us because we were the same, and we'd still be the same if you didn't interrupt our lives. And so, Father, right now, each of us pictures some family members and some friends, maybe a few folks hanging around Crosspoint, Father, that we're in grief. Bring your tears to our hearts. We know that doesn't diminish our joy. If anything, it intensifies our joy in you. But there's a sorrow at the same time for folks that aren't walking with you, Father. Guide us in ministry to them, which part of that is warning them with firmness, but with great love and affection. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for our citizenship being in heaven, that we are able to focus on that day when you come back again. We're glad our identity is in you. Our identity is in heaven. No matter how screwed up we may be or our families may be. And we give you thanks, Lord Jesus, for making us a family that we're brothers and sisters together. We long to be with each other. We invest our lives in each other. We experience joy and ecstasy as we think about each other because we're invested in each other and are investing our lives in each other. And Lord Jesus, prepare us for this marvelous command/gift of being able to rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what. Prepare us to receive that, to put the book of Philippians together, that we would be a people of great joy in the Lord. Every minute of every day, no matter how bad the COVID-19 difficulties and challenges or any other group of pains and griefs and challenges in our lives. Thank you for your abiding presence and for the certainty of continuing to climb the mountain as you hold on to us and being in heaven with you totally because of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us tonight. Call us anytime about anything that's on your heart, any way we can serve you. God bless you. God make you a blessing.